Please open in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, and if you'll stand, I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. 1 through 16, and we will seek to cover all of that this morning. 16 verses. So let me read Romans 16, verses 1 through 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church that is in Chantria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also, greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphras, my beloved, who was the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles who are also in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphenia and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegelon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Please be seated. Earlier this year, I had the privilege of going to Texas and being involved in a conference there, and I told you a little bit about the joy of the speakers that were there. Al Mohler was there, and Tom Pennington, and John MacArthur was there, some others, and that was a great joy. But I have to tell you that going down there, that wasn't actually my initial purpose in going. We were actually going down to have an XL Ministry board meeting. That's the organization through which we train a lot of the interns in our church. Greg has been through that. In fact, he just is finishing up. Hank has been through the XL internship. Ron O'Dell is going through it. And just our passion to see men trained in the local church. And we get together every year and have a board meeting to kind of look ahead to see what the Lord will accomplish and how we can help facilitate training in the local church. And when I was there down that weekend in Texas, one of my greatest joys was to sit down with a whole variety of people who have been involved in my life for years. There was Tom Pennington, who I got to spend some time with, who was an elder of the church when I was in seminary out in California. Then I got to spend time with Rocky Wyatt, whom many of you know, who has been here, and whom I've known since I was in ninth grade, who was my mentor in the faith. And then Brian Ryan, a man actually who worked with Rocky, who was on our board, and yet whom I met when I was in eighth grade. As he came through town, he was actually he was singing special music in the youth group before he went off to college. So I've known him for that long. And then a friend of mine, Brian Murphy, whom we sat together over lunch. And Brian, I've known since I was in ninth grade. He was a fellow member of the youth group with me, and actually came to Christ while I was there in the youth group. Then I got to go take Jonathan Anderson to lunch, and Jonathan was a young boy that I knew, and actually the first time I saw him, he broke his arm when he was in sixth grade, and I was the youth pastor at the church there, and then had the privilege of spending time with him all the way up through his youth group year, seventh, eighth grade, and up through 10th to watch him graduate. And I was actually staying in the home of Jeff Scarborough, who I worked with for 9 years in youth ministry in Cape Girardeau, he and his wife. What a blessing. Their son, Peter Scarborough, who also came up through the youth group, and who now I will have the privilege of doing a camp with, taking our group to meet with and do a camp in St. Louis this coming summer. So as I sat with all of those different people, considering the nature of the ministry and the relationships that I'd had, and as I was preparing for this message, I was reminded of the fact that when we are true worshipers of the Lord, when it is our passion and desire to see Christ honored through the work of the ministry, we develop a whole web of ministry relationships throughout our lives that are precious to us. And to sit with each of those people and to hear what God was doing and how he was using them, some in full-time ministry, some faithful members of a church, others, some pastors of churches, it was a tremendous blessing to see how God weaves all of that together. And that's really what we have in Romans 16. You know, I think, well, how in the world are you going to spend all that time on a bunch of names? Well, there's gold to be found here because these aren't just names. These are people. These are people who ministered with or to the Apostle Paul, people that he knew either by direct contact or he knew by reputation from other people. These are those who were active in the work of the ministry, and God has recorded these names for us that we might be spurred on to the work of the ministry through his church, which involves intimate relationship with other people. There are no lone wolf workers. There is no lone ranger. You are part of a group of people, and you are to minister with them. You are to develop relationships with them, and those relationships, many of them will last for a lifetime. And if you fail to do that, it will mean that you have not exerted effort properly in ministering to and with the saints. We are a body. If we do not develop ministry relationships, then something is wrong, because we are all ministering together. Each of you should have, and I believe many of you do have, a whole list of names of people that you have ministered to and with. And I pray that that through involvement in this church, that will grow ever more greatly. Some of you will be going out from here, and then you'll have a chance to write back to us and tell us of the new people whom we are drawing into your sphere of ministry, influence, and relationship. But that will not leave us behind. We will be part of that, just as the Apostle Paul. He's never even been to Rome. All of the people that he mentions here, some whom he has ministered to, some whom he knows, they have gone and been part of his ministry and then gone to Rome. So they've gone out from him to be faithful in another place, and yet in some way he has touched their lives or they have touched his. See, our relationships in the church tend to be very casual because they are focused around shared fun or social and family matters rather than the intense labor of the ministry. It is the fires of ministry which forge a depth of relationship that cannot be broken. And these are the relationships that we are to form. Are you lonely this morning? Do you feel not attached very well to this church? And I have a challenge for you. It is time to get involved in the work. It is time to be a part of the ministry. For you will find, as you grow ever increasingly involved in the work that God has through this local body, that you will no longer be lonely. And that you will no longer be frustrated at being unable to somehow get in to the church. You will have inserted yourself into it through faithful ministry. The challenge as we talk about what kinds of ministers are represented. What kinds of workers do we find in Romans chapter 16? And I've kind of categorized them. I'm not going to move directly through the list, but there are various names and they are called under particular kinds of labels that Paul gives them as the kind of worker that they are. But I want you to ask yourself, which one of these am I? If Paul was writing, let's say he left this church, And you had ministered with him, and then he was writing back to it, would your name be on this list? And under which label, which kind of worker would you be? And I believe we will see this morning that those who truly worship God are knit together in deep, lasting relationships as they pursue the work of the ministry. In chapter 16, verse 1, we see the first kind of worker, the first person mentioned, and that is Phoebe, who is the commended worker. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Centria. You receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever manner she may have need of you, for she herself also has been a helper of many and of myself as well. That word commended is to be presented as worthy, to encourage someone to appreciate the one whom you are sending. So Phoebe goes, and Paul, most likely Phoebe was the one who was to take the letter to the Romans from Paul. The city of Centria was a port city of Corinth where Paul was writing this letter from. And very likely she was the one commissioned to then take the letter to the church at Rome, and so Paul sends her with a commendation. This is a faithful worker, a faithful woman. And he gives a series of characteristics for her. That word commended, again, is simply to present ourselves or present someone else as one who is worthy of consideration. Well, she was worthy for these reasons, and they're not, you'll have to kind of write them in the little teeny space you have or maybe beside, but she was worthy because she was a faithful servant of the church. It says, I commend to you, Phoebe, who is a servant of the church at Centria. The word servant is really diakonos, a humble, lowly table waiter, someone who simply goes to present someone else with what they need. And in fact, that's where we get our formal title for deacons in a church. Those who faithfully serve by ministering to the needs of the body. Now, there are some who postulate that possibly Phoebe was an official deacon, or that she was one of the, had been given officially that title, as opposed to just simply being a faithful servant. Now, I would not see that here. I would see that she is just simply one whom Paul lays out as who has been faithful in that church, who now will be faithful to accomplish the work. And the main reason that I see that, as you look in 1 Timothy, I believe that the office of deacon is given or held open to men, as is the office of elder, as is general according to the principles from the Word of God of male leadership of the church. But I want you to understand this, that regardless of what kind of official office you have of elders or deacons, that you will notice that the first person mentioned in this list is a woman, a faithful woman. And you will notice 8 other female names in this list, and I want you to understand at the very beginning that faithful women are absolutely essential in the body of Christ to accomplish the work. They were essential in Paul's day, they're essential in ours. The fact that women do not hold the office of elder, are not teachers and preachers in the church, or hold the office of deacon, that official office, has nothing to do with their value as workers in the church and the faithfulness that they extend in seeing God's work through the church accomplished. Paul relied upon faithful women, and this church relies upon them as well. Oh, so much confusion in the world today. So with how women are supposed to have a role in the church. Well, they can't be elders and they can't do these other things. That means they have no value, no purpose. That's what you're saying. Absolutely not. If the church does not have faithful women serving, then the church will fail. Phoebe was a faithful servant of the church there in Chantria, and then a faithful servant, as we'll see, of Paul. She was going to be a faithful servant of the church at Rome, offering herself as a humble table waiter, as it were, to present and to provide those things necessary for the work of the gospel to go forward. And he says here, she is worthy, she's received her in a manner worthy of the saints. One, related to the people at Rome, you are saints. And so you should receive her in a worthy manner. Give her the full welcome, a body of Christ, that people who love God and are loved by God should give to anyone who comes and visits with them. And that would be a challenge for us. That as anyone steps into our midst, that we would welcome them in a worthy manner. But also, I think, speaks of her commended nature. That she, too, was worthy of that kind of reception. Not because she was necessarily special in and of herself, but because she had allowed God to work out through her, and He was faithfully and in a worthy manner using her. And so, therefore, she was worthy and deserving of a worthy welcome. It says, receive her in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then, for the reason, says that you may help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. So she comes, most likely carrying the letter as a ministry to them, but also she would have needs as she came. She would have needs of lodging. And very possibly she had a need of her own that she was going to the city of Rome for, which is why Paul used her to carry it. So she was going to accomplish something. We don't know what it was. And so the church was to help her accomplish that, to help her get her work done. And that's what the body of Christ does. This faithful, commended woman who goes, who has been faithful at her church, who goes and faithfully ministers to another church, and then has work that she needs to get done. Paul says, receive her. Bring her into fellowship with you. Help her. She is worthy of help because she has been helpful to many. This was Phoebe's life. Actually, that word helper is an official term. It means patron, one who uses money, resource, and position to enable those who have less money, less resources, and less position to be established in their various functions. So when she was in this port city of Chantria, very, very likely she used her money and position and wealth to help the believers who would come constantly passing through that city to help them be established in the city or to help them move on and travel in the other places that they needed to. So a faithful woman using her resources in a specific way to benefit the church, and also it says that Paul himself had benefited specifically from her help. So her money, most likely she was a wealthy woman, a woman of means and a woman of influence, and all of that was being used for the benefit of the church, for the benefit of the work of the Lord. And Paul himself says, she's benefited me. Remember, he's in Corinth writing He has been through Corinth several times, had extensive times of ministry there. Most likely she has been faithful to minister to him each time. What a blessing. Faithful women using their resources and their, and particularly her influence to be of help to the body of Christ. And that, of course, is what sets apart believing women, believers in general from others, is that they do all that they do to please and honor the Lord. 1 Timothy 2:9, speaking again of what women are to do in the church, says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim for godliness." Do you see the contrast there? That the purpose and role of women in the church is not to be impressive looking, but to be impressive working. That's the whole idea. It doesn't matter, you know, if you've got all the gold in your hair and all the stuff. You know, you're decked out. Look at me. People aren't to look at women because of what they are wearing. They are to appreciate them because of what they are doing. In the local church, that's the entire goal. Ladies, you have work to do. And might you be focused and busy about that work so that the Lord might be honored. So many women in the Bible for whom this is true. Acts 9:36, "Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did." In fact, when a woman gets to the end of her life, and perhaps she loses her husband and she becomes a widow, then the very thing that she will then have, the people will look at her for, to see how she should relate to the church once she moves into widowhood, is found in 1 Timothy 5:10, and it speaks of the same reputation for good works. 1 Timothy 5:10, speaking of widows who would enter into work, actually working with the church to help meet the needs of others, says these women must have a reputation for good works. And if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the feet of the saints, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every kind of good work. This is powerful. Do you want to know what your role in the church is? It's really laid out largely in 1 Timothy 5:10, that you would devote yourself to good deeds, to bringing up children, to showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, being involved in the church. And I would like to point out that contrary to kind of a root that is growing in modern evangelicalism today, that a woman's only identity is not the home. That is part of her identity, but it is not the only one. The church, the local body gathered, is another part of her identity. She, yes, finds identity in the home, in helping her husband and in raising her children. But there is also a shared identity with the local church that is lifted up everywhere in the New Testament where we see women mentioned. And that is powerful. And it also means that, ladies, you are in need of great strength and great wisdom. It's not that men don't also have the similar kinds of identifications, but there's kind of this movement in our world today where the home is the only place that the woman is to focus. That's not the case in Scripture. It is a place of focus, but it is not the only place. The church gathered, and the woman's role in the church is huge, and it's something that must be plumbed to much greater depths than it is being done today. Paul had a tremendous appreciation for the work of women in the early church. Phoebe is one of those. So, that's first, the commended worker. Next, the courageous workers. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, and also greet the church that is in their house. Courageous fellow workers. They are called fellow workers because they are those who cooperated together with diligent, passionate effort in the work of the gospel. Now, in the case of Prisca and Aquila, they actually were even fellow workers in the same profession that Paul had. They were tent makers. And Paul had met them making tents and had joined them in ministry. They were expelled from Rome, apparently, some years before this book was written. They met Paul in Corinth, where they shared the same trade and ministered with him. Next, they were found in Ephesus, if we track them through the Bible, where they are ministering to Apollos, a man who is mighty in word, a mighty preacher, but they have to take him aside and explain to him more clearly the way of the gospel, this faithful couple. And then apparently, at this time now that Romans is being written, they have traveled again back to Rome, where most likely their business was located. So these fellow workers, had been faithfully working with Paul and with the Gentile churches. Now they're back at Rome, and Paul says, greet them. They have worked for me and with me in Christ Jesus. What a blessing. Would it be that if someone leaves this church, they could say that they were fellow workers with you, that you were busy in the ministry, that they were busy here, not just attenders, not fellow attenders, not fellow partakers of teaching, fellow workers for the gospel. That should be our goal with everyone here. And if we were to step out from this church, we could just look across and say, oh, those are my fellow workers. We've worked together for the gospel. And instead, they'd risk their necks for Paul's life. These workers, this precious couple, they had tremendous courage. They literally, it says, the word there is, exposed their necks as though they were offering their necks to the executioner's knife. So they had risked. Now, we don't know exactly what they had done. We are not told in Scripture exactly how they risked their lives for Paul. All we know is that he commends them for having laid their lives in front of his own and protected him from death, possibly at Ephesus and the riots there. Possibly they had interceded for him to keep him from being killed while he was there. And so they had offered up. This was the kind of relationship. When we are fellow workers in Christ, then we lay down our lives for one another. Oh, you've heard the teaching. It takes courage to do that. I mean, you know that Scripture says you're to lay down your life for your brothers, right? It says that in 1 John. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But this takes guts. You're going to have to give up stuff you like. You're going to have to step into difficult situations that where you'd rather not be. Do not minister to people in the body of Christ because it takes effort and it takes work and it's dangerous and it's difficult and it's dirty. That's what ministry's like. And it takes courage to step into people's lives. Sometimes pure physical courage where you yourself might die. That's rare now, maybe not so much later on. But it takes courage now to give up your own comfort and your own ease to step into the difficult lives of other people and help them. We need to be courageous. These were courageous fellow workers, Prisca and Aquila. Philippians 2:30 speaks of Epaphroditus, who carried the gift from the Philippians to Paul and almost died while he was there. He got sick. And Philippians 2:30 says, because he came so close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. He didn't intend to risk his life necessarily. He hadn't gone on the journey thinking I might die, but he almost did through a sickness that overtook him while he was doing that ministry. You guys, are you willing to give your life for the people in this body? Are you willing to lay it down? You may not be asked to lay it down as far as losing your own physical life, but you are asked to then lay aside all of your own hopes and your own dreams that you might minister to another. Courageous workers. We are in desperate need of courageous workers. Then we have the first worker, I call him. The first worker, in quotes. This is Epaphroditus. He is, says, he is my beloved, who is the first convert in Christ from Asia. Imagine, as Paul began ministry in Asia, he began to preach and teach the gospel. And here you have this man who gets grabbed a hold of by God, drawn to the message, heart is transformed, and comes to Christ. He's the first. Can you imagine what it's like to be the first believer in a place that is pagan? No churches established. No people there supporting you. No family that you gladly are part of. The first fruits, that's of the ministry in Asia. He's the only one. And there were others that came along. But this takes guts to stand up for the Lord. And he had to turn against, most likely, again, all of the gods of his family, all of the tradition of his, all of those things, in order to stand for Christ. And so we have this first fruits, this man who is essentially commended by Paul, not only for being beloved, but recognized as one who stood for Christ, who came to Christ when no one else would. The first. And really, first fruits has an indication the first of many, and there were many in Asia. Many who came to the Lord. And perhaps that is a result, or at least certainly is partially, of this faithful man. Are you willing to be first? Or are you only willing to follow? Will you step out? Will you step away from those things that you are comfortable with? Or do you simply always just follow what someone else does? Will you be a first fruits, as it were, in the work of the ministry? Will you be a first worker, as Epaphroditus was? Next, we have the beloved, diligent, and fellow workers. I've kind of lumped them all together. Epaphroditus fits in that category. He was a beloved worker, but there's a whole series of them mentioned. Let me read them. It's Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Then you also have Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker. Stachys, my beloved. And so we have those who are called fellow workers, those who are called hard workers, those who are called beloved workers. You've got Tyrophena and Tyrosa, workers in the Lord. Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord in verse 12. So you have all this whole list of workers who first are called beloved. What does that mean? One who is bound to us with the love of God that flows through us. The passionate affection we have for fellow believers and partakers of the gospel. And Paul calls them by a variety of different titles, but my beloved in the Lord. This is an intense godly love that flows as a result of the fact that we have been saved by the same Lord and we serve the same Lord. When was the last time you called someone your beloved that you weren't married to? I love you. That's what he's saying. These are people that I love deeply and passionately. You are my beloved. We go, ew. You know, we don't talk like that about people. Maybe we should practice this a little bit more. But maybe we don't do it because we don't even have the kind of relationships where I could call you my beloved. Where I would know that, where I would have had interaction with you, where I would know your heart, you would know my heart. And in the Lord, we are beloved of one another because of our purpose and our goal. We have one intention in mind, which is to please and honor God. And so we're knit together in the love of God. Oh, that this would go on in our church. And that we could tell one another and encourage each other about being beloved. You are beloved of me. Because that's what we're called of God, right? We are the beloved of God. He is one who has extended his love to us, poured it out upon us. And as a result of that, we have been enabled to love him in return. Maybe people aren't your beloved because you are not pouring out your love upon them. And everybody sits back and goes, well, hey, I'll call someone beloved when they come and love me. Y'all wait. Come on. You know, you kind of sit around waiting for somebody to love you. Guys, you are to go and love people. Love them so that they might love you in return. Do not stand on the outskirts of this assembly. That was not the Apostle Paul's way. Any place that he went, he was a lover of people. And so he plowed into the town and spoke the gospel. And then he worked with the Christians there, and they were his beloved. Can you imagine having this many people? This is a sampling of people that you loved and that loved you in return, all related around the truth and ministry. Even family relationships here. Ministry relationships found through and in the work of the church, in the work of the ministry. So they are beloved workers. Epaphroditus, Amplieto, Stachys, and Persis. And then there are diligent workers. Mary and Tyrophena and Typhrosa and Persis. And this is a great word. Okay, literally, many labored. To become weary or tired, to exert oneself in great effort and excellence on a consistent basis for the sake of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. I love this. Verse 6, Greet Mary, she's worked hard for you. And we have another faithful woman working hard, laboring to the point of toil in the church to be a blessing to it. This takes the great strength of God. Ladies, you will need that kind of strength to work this hard. Tyrophena and Typhrosa, workers in the Lord. Persis, a beloved who has worked hard in the Lord. Would you be known as a hard worker? Oh no, now be careful. I don't mean in your career per se. I don't mean in your pursuit of success in the world. Oh, many of you are hard workers there. Are you a hard worker in the church? Are you a hard worker for the ministry? Do you pour out your life there? Your career and other things is part of that. It's not separate from that. It doesn't mean you can't do a good job there, but that's part of what you do. These are ministry relationships, and these are not all official ministers. These are not the pastors of the church. These are faithful fellow workers in the church, laymen, working hard. There's a passion for the church that flows out of this passage and out of Paul's heart. Ladies and gentlemen, are you passionately hard workers in the church? Because that's what we're called to be for one another, because this is the place where God is doing his work in this world. You're part of this local body to do that work. 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Colossians 1:29, Paul speaking of bringing people to maturity, "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which works within me." Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name and having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Your passionate work in the church being a foundation for your hope. Faithful workers." Oh, I would love for my name to be found there. And I would love for yours to be found there as well. That's nothing fancy. Hard worker. Wow. Nothing famous, no big pastoral reference, no big church. Hard worker. God knows, and he blesses, and he honors hard workers in the Lord. He will honor yours. He will bless yours. And I might never even know. There were other hard workers in the church in Rome. But God will always know. He knows the effort that you have given. And then fellow workers, Urbanus, Prisca, and Aquila, we've talked about those who cooperate together with a diligent, passionate effort in the work of the gospel. So we have commended workers, courageous workers, a first worker, beloved, diligent, fellow workers. We have outstanding workers. Wow. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles and who were in Christ before me. This word outstanding, literally having a mark or sign, they were branded. These people are good apostles. What kind of apostles are we talking here? Are we talking big A apostle, one of the 12, being the foundation of the church? No. Okay, these are those who are, in fact, this is probably a husband and wife team. Andronicus, it's probably Junia, not Junius. It's probably a man and wife. They are faithful messengers. That's what apostle means. It's not always used in a technical sense for those who lay the foundation of the church by God pouring through them his revelation. These are those who take the revelation of God given and then spread it throughout the world. They were apostles, a faithful missionary family. And they were outstanding. They were really good. I love it. Good at what? Good at presenting the gospel. You ought to be good at that. For each of us, we could say, they're good. Good. I mean, they go out and they're doing that mission work, they're good. They're outstanding. And it's nothing about you. It's all about the Lord working through you. Remember, Paul says, I boast in what? The only thing I boast in is what Christ is doing through me. We can call them outstanding because they are faithfully ministering the gospel around the world, the area that God has given them as missionaries. They are outstanding workers. It says also they were kinsmen, most likely fellow Jews. It says they were fellow prisoners. Probably doesn't mean they were in prison with Paul, but they were imprisoned like Paul for the purpose of the gospel. And that's outstanding. They were so good that they got the attention of those who hated God and they put them in jail. That's good. And that's going to happen to some of you. And it might even happen to more than we know. Maybe even here. Fellow prisoners, it says they were in Christ before Paul. These were spiritually mature. They've been believers for a really long time. Before even Paul came to know Christ, they were faithfully serving. Oh, would it be that you had that outstanding service over a long period of time, 15, 20, 30, 40 years, and that you would be called outstanding, not mediocre. I'm really good at my job, but I'm not really very good at spreading the gospel. No. It should be, I'm good at my job, and I'm outstanding at spreading the gospel. That's the way it ought to be. And you have an approved worker, Apelles. So you've got Ampliatus, who was beloved, and Urbanus, who was faithful, and Stachus, who was beloved, and then Apelles, who was approved, verse 10. He's approved in Christ. What's that word? It means tested and found genuine, purified as metal in a furnace. All these other men, beloved, faithful workers, but this is not an accident, it's not just the use of another synonym. This was a man who in some way had been tested. He'd gone through the fire in a special way, perhaps even more than prison, because Paul doesn't mention that about him. And he talks about that with other people. He had been carefully tested in difficult circumstances by God. Are you approved? Do you make it through when you are tested? Might it be that you are found to be an approved worker? We have first-generation workers. That is the household. It says, greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus, Herodian, my kinsman, household of Narcissus. Why does it say household and doesn't greet those men individually? Because they most likely weren't believers. And so their households have to be greeted. All right? They are first generation workers in their family. And so they came to Christ when even the head of the household didn't. And it's very possible that all these are related to political people. Herodias, most likely a servant in the house of Herod. Aristobulus, who was part of the household of Herod, actually, and was in Rome during this time. Actually, he died right after this. He was the grandson of Herod the Great. And then Narcissus, who was a freedman of one of the emperors who would have been alive at this time. And so there, in the midst of pagan Rome, in the political system, you have these approved workers. And you have the choice worker, who is Rufus. Is Rufus a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine? That's where choice is chosen. He's a worker who's chosen of God and who stands out as one who represents that calling. When you're called by God, you live for God. So he's the choice worker. It says his mother and mine, most likely Rufus's mother, who had also ministered to Paul in a motherly way. Then you have a list of men, and I call them the house church workers, because most likely they're grouped together because they're all in the same house church. And there were a series of them. Prisca and Aquila had one. A series of house churches there in Rome, probably holding 50 to 60 people because they didn't have big meeting places. And so all these are grouped together. They're called the brethren, which is not a lowly title. Sons and daughters of God. And then saints, which is also not a lowly title. Those who are set apart and holy as a result of the work that God has done in them. But probably people Paul didn't know as well. But I know that they're faithful in their churches. They are brethren and they are saints. The very worst thing that could be said about us is that we are brethren and saints if we're true believers. That's pretty neat. That's pretty neat. And I hope that you are found that as well. But there may be some in this church who are not even brethren and not even saints because they don't know Christ. And then lastly, the affectionate workers. Those are those at Rome. The affectionate workers. Because he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, we don't go around kissing each other in our culture. Maybe we should go back to that. But I don't even know exactly what the holy kiss looked like. But I can tell you, I've had a holy handshake before. There was a man named Alexander Strock who wrote the book Biblical Eldership. And he didn't come up and kiss me, but he came at my church and he came to shake my hand. And I'm just expecting to go, you know, the quick handshake and back off. He shakes my hand and pulled me in. He said, Chris, it is so good to see you. And then just stared at me for about 3 seconds, and I was like, this is weird. And then he backed up, and he walked away. I had been greeted. I had been loved in one simple handshake. As we come to communion, let us consider this kind of work and that Christ brought us together to do this work. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do pray that you would grant our communion time now to be honoring and pleasing unto you, as we consider your sacrifice on the cross. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.